folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of Prophetic Research Ministry with another Watchman video broadcast. This is the second part of what we started last week. We were talking about mystery creatures of the Bible. We talked about dragons and satyrs and unicorns, leviathans, behemoths, fiery flying serpents. A lady emailed me this week, and she said her 7-year-old son just couldn't wait to watch this, and she sat down and watched it with him. And they were both blessed by it, and I'm so thankful, because I try to think every now and then of how children should see the Bible. I think children probably have a better faith than you and I, and Jesus specifically said that. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Children don't have a problem believing the Bible. It's us grown-ups. That's where we start doubting. And if I can with the grown-ups, if I can with the children help them believe that every word of God is pure, and if God said there were dragons, there were dragons. If God said there were satyrs, they were running around the wilderness screeching. If God says there were unicorns and sea monsters, I just believe, and I want you moms and dads, I want you young people to know that you can believe that the Word of God is true. This is not just a collection of mythology. This is the veritable truths of the Word of God. I believe that the Bible is true and accurate when it talks about salvation. I believe the Bible is true and accurate when it talks about heaven. I believe it's true and accurate when it talks about history. The earth was created in 6 days. Noah built the ark and the flood covered the whole earth. And Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. I believe those things happened. And I also believe that the Bible is a true and accurate window into a realm that you and I cannot see except by the Word of God. And that is the spiritual realm. So in dealing with dragons, unicorns, satyrs, leviathans, behemoths, and fiery flying serpents. In dealing with those things and the reality of them, whether or not they actually existed or not. And I believe that they did. And I believe that they had to have existed. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible is teaching you the nature of the spiritual realm, how spirits, how devils work. He's teaching you their nature, what they like, what they don't like. He's teaching you that through these animals, through these beasts that we see in the Bible, that these people, now I know we're not seeing dragons and unicorns around now, but I believe that these people in the Bible, Job and others, they saw these creatures. They knew what they were. God was showing them. They were writing down their nature, their character, how they operate, how they move in, how they can be run off. And this is going to be the focus of what we're going to deal with this week. This is based on a sermon that I did probably some 5, 6, 7 years ago. I don't remember how long. It was called Where Dragons Live. And this is what we're going to deal with today, because dragons, we know who the devil is. He is a dragon. And I was studying this out in the scriptures, and it dawned on me that those dragons, they have an animal nature to them. They're beasts is what they are. These spirits, like satyrs and unicorns, they have an animal beast nature to them. They have areas that they like to live, areas that they don't like to live. Jesus said foxes have holes. Birds have nests. And he's giving you a key into seeing the spiritual realm and how you and I can avoid our life, our home, our family, our church, our denomination, our country, whatever realm of the office place, the workplace, whatever realm of life you're in, how we can avoid having these spirits use our life and our things as a dwelling place. How to get rid of them is what we're going to deal with. And so listen to as we talk about where dragons live. I want to show you the connection now between earthly animals and these spiritual ones. And it's in a proverb or a parable you and I have read many times. Mark chapter 4, the Bible says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So notice that it says fowls of the air. You would think birds. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Now Jesus is going to give you the description of what he's talking about. The sower soweth the word. So we know that the seed is the word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And so look at this. Look what God's telling you. He says, look at the fowls of the air. Consider the fowls of the air. And you know that when seed is thrown by the wayside, what do these birds do? They're looking for those seeds. They come down and they eat them up so that those seeds never do what they're intended to do. What they're intended to do is to go into the ground, die, and bring forth fruit. But we know according to this now that the Bible, when it describes fowls of the air, get this imagery. And when we think of devils, when we think of angels, we think of creatures that have wings. Think about that. Fowls of the air, they have wings. So think of what Jesus said. He said, now when you think about the fowls of the air, I'm going to tell you what that represents. It represents Satan. Let's go back to this image of the fiery flying dragon or the serpent, the wervin. That is a picture of the devil. And so you consider now the fowls of the air. That's a picture of what the devil does. The devil loves to come and he loves to destroy the power and the effectiveness of the word of God. Just the Bible's telling you, just like you see birds, when they see seeds, that's food to them. They fly down, they scoop that up before that seed ever has time to germinate inside the ground and produce fruit. Satan's nature, and the Bible's revealing his character to you. This is what he does. Beasts cannot change their nature. Dogs, if you have dogs in the house, okay, you know that dogs do what dogs do. And I won't get into all that. If you have cats in the house, thank God my wife is allergic to cats. She is very allergic to cats, and so we've never had a cat in the house. I don't really like cats. They're not my favorite. Why? Because cats see you as living in their house and wanting to sit in their chair. That's one of the reasons why I don't like them. So these cats have a nature. You know and you understand that if you have cats, if you have dogs, if you have chipmunks in your house, if you have little mice in your house, you know that they have a nature about them that they cannot change and they cannot escape. And God is trying to teach us the nature of these beasts that you and I have to deal with. These are devils, these are spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are going to have to confront and deal with these creatures, with these spirits, with these beasts. And if we don't want them living with us, if we don't want them habitating with us, then there are things that we can do to get rid of that. This is sort of a teaching on spiritual warfare. If you feel like that your life right now is in a place where you just feel like devils are all over you and they won't leave you alone, think about when you walk out of your house in the summertime and there are swarms of bees as soon as you walk out the door, or wasps. That's what we have at our house. We have a lot of wasps. So you walk out the door and there's wasps everywhere. All right. Well, my wife says, Mike, find out where that nest is and get rid of it. Why? Because we know that if we can eliminate the nest that they have built, then we can eliminate their presence, because they found a place. The wasps, somewhere in the exterior of our house, found a habitation that was suitable for them. And that's where their stronghold is. Are you sort of getting what I'm saying here? So the Bible is telling us their nature, their character, how they operate, why it is that they move in, why it is they do what they do, and how to get rid of them. And it's actually rather simple. So we're going to let the Bible be sort of like a Boy Scouts trail guide into understanding the nature of these beasts. I mentioned before, you see that parable, the devil comes down and he devours the word as soon as it's given so that it has no effect in a person's life. Preachers preaching, gospel tracts being given out, somebody holding up John 3:16 at a football game. It's Somebody going, what is John 3:16? They read it in the Bible. That's the seed. That's the word of God. The devil then comes immediately to try to destroy or devour the word of God so that it has no effect and it cannot do what it was intended to do. Let me show you this. There's actually a picture of this taking place in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Devour her child. Who was her child? The Word of God. That was her child. Because that child then is caught up into heaven. He's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And when he comes back in Revelation 19 to do exactly that, guess what name he has on him? The Word of God. So you understand. Do you understand now that the devil living so close to you, no wonder why you cannot experience true revival. And I'm not talking about a religious pep rally at some Benny Hinn concert. I'm talking about true and genuine revival where the Holy Ghost kills sin in your life and gives you victory. That's what I'm talking about. A lasting revival. No wonder there is no true revival in your life is because probably you have a habitation of dragons living with you. And as soon as the Word of God comes out of any preacher's mouth, as soon as you read it in the Bible, there's the devil to devour it up as soon as it's there. That's his nature. That's his character. So we're going to look into how to destroy, how to make your life so uncomfortable that the devil won't live there anymore. Remember what the Bible says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's how you get rid of them. Let's look a little bit more about these dragons. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Notice we're talking about our enemies. They are a rock, but they're not the rock of Jesus Christ. Verse 32. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah, and their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Notice this. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Remember, dragons and serpents, they're all talking about the same thing. We're talking about reptile-like creatures, and that's an order of these beasts, or of these, if you look in Ezekiel chapter 1, you see in Revelation chapter 4, they're referred to as the cherubims. The devil is referred to in Ezekiel 28 as the anointed cherub that covereth. And so he is of the order of cherubs. The devil is. He has a beast appearance, that of a dragon or a serpent or reptile of some kind. But he also has that nature as well. And so now the Bible is describing it just like if a snake bit someone, that poison going into their body is going to try to. I was reading up on this. There's toxic venoms that go after certain areas of the body. One of it tries to coagulate all the blood. There's a venom that goes after the nerve impulses of your body and literally starts to shut down your central nervous system. And the fear is that snake venom, or reptile venom in particular, will eventually bring about death. Now think of this on the spiritual realm. He said their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Wine is always indicative of a spirit. Wine is indicative. New wine is an indication of the New Testament, the Word of God. And so the devil and what he gives out is poison. What kind of poison is it? Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Notice what Psalm 58, verse 3 says. The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they be born. Notice what they do. Speak lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. So, let's bring Marilyn here. No, let's do this. Let's bring out the Book of Mormon, written by the angel Moroni. All right? This is another gospel. This is exactly what Paul warned about. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, where did Moron I come from? Heaven! Though we are an angel, preach any other gospel, and that's what it says, another testament of Jesus Christ. It's another one. Let him be accursed. You know what this is? This is snake poison. That's what it is. They speak lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. And so this is, if earthly snakes have physical poison that can kill the body, spiritual serpents have spiritual poison that destroys the soul. And what is that spiritual poison? It is lies. It is anything that is anti the words of this Bible. This is serpent's poison. In Morals and Dogma, Albert Pike talks about the serpent. Oh, the serpent was regarded as wise, and the serpent was this, and the serpent was that. This book is full of dragon's poison. And people that follow the words of this book die. That's what happens. They get poisoned. Let's go to Psalm 140, verses 1 through 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is where? Under their lips. Look what James said in James chapter 3. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And so the Bible's telling you what the poison of these spiritual beasts are. And if they are around you, I mean, let's just say that you lived in an area where there was a lot of woods, there was fields nearby, there was a lot of place where snakes just love to house up. I'd be afraid to go out and mow the grass. I don't like snakes. You cannot begin to imagine how bad I'm like Indiana Jones when it comes to snakes. I don't like snakes. And if I was in, but I love to mow the grass. And if I was in constant fear that by going outside, that the area that I lived in had created a habitat where serpents and snakes like to live, son, I think it's your turn to go out and mow the grass. Okay. Not really. But I would, you know what I would have to do? I'd have to do something about the habitat that exists in or around my yard so that I don't have those snakes there anymore. Are you getting this? Because this is what we're dealing with. Because these snakes, these serpents, these dragons are pure poison. And it's not the physical venom. It's the spiritual venom that destroys the soul and kills us. Why? With what's under their tongue. It's their lies. It's their poisonous words that destroy men's souls. Whenever these dragons are present, they will follow false Bibles, false gospels, false religious ideas, New Age stuff. I say New Age because it rhymes with sewage, and that's what it is. This is just pure poison is what it is. The New Age movement promises people enlightenment and liberty, but what it is the poison of dragons. And it will destroy, it will kill. Think about the first time we see a serpent showing up in the Bible. What did the serpent in the Garden of Eden do to kill Eve? Didn't bite her. What did he do? He spoke. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, He said unto the woman, didn't bite her. He spoke to her, yea, hath God said. Stop right here. That's poison. Whenever you hear somebody, I don't care if it's your pastor, I don't care if it's some big hot dog preacher that you sent $1,000 to because they said that'll give you $10,000. If you hear them say, now, this is not a better translation is, or what this really says in the original. What this, you know what they've done? They've done exactly what the devil did. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say this? Did God really say in John 3:16, the only begotten Son? Because when you look in the King James, it's there. When you look in the NIV, it's not the begotten Son. It's the one and only Son, which is not true because we also were sons of God. So that must be a lie. It's the poison of dragons. So when you hear some other Bible translation, when you hear some pastor saying, now, what your Bible really says, it doesn't really say this, they've got poison under their lips. I wouldn't hang around there if I were you. Yea, hath God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you should not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. See, that's a lie, isn't it? God said, ye shall surely die. He said, not. You will not surely die. That's a lie. That's poison. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it was a lie. And it was poison. There's even some people who say, well, you know, I think the devil mated with Eve and produced. The Bible didn't say that. Bible does not say that. You know what it says? What we know for a fact that the devil did to Eve. He spoke to her. He poisoned her. And that poison still exists to this day. You and I are under the curse of sin because of the devil's... See how long-lasting that is? This is why we must be redeemed, by the way. Now, so number one, where dragons live, they need to be avoided at all costs because they will poison you. I can't tell you where to go to church. I can't tell you who to listen to. I can't even tell you, hey, you need to listen to me only. I can't tell you that. That would be dumb and irresponsible. Only God can do that. What I will tell you is that the longer you hear lies, the longer you put yourself in the habitation of liars, at some point, you will probably believe the lies. That's scary. So number one, we know that dragons, they poison, they kill the soul. So let's look at their nature now. Let's look at where dragons like to live. Okay? And like this. Foxes have holes. So we know that foxes... Herod was described as the fox. All right. Foxes are, again, a picture of like devils. Foxes live in holes. Why do they live in holes? You don't see foxes building little tree houses. They don't do that. They don't make nests. They love to live in holes where it's dark. Birds have nests. That's where they like to live. You don't see birds digging down in the ground, digging tunnels underneath the earth. You don't see them doing that. Birds like to live in nest. And so where do dragons like to live? First thing we see from the Bible, they love darkness. Look at the scriptures. Psalm 44:19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with, notice the word shadow. Shadow of death. Shadow is the absence of light. Psalm 107:14. He brought them out of darkness, there's the Bible connecting it for you, and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. So go back to Psalm 44. Thou hast sore broken us. Where? In the place of dragons. Where do they live? In the shadow of death. So number one, dragons like dark places. Dragons love death. And I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Think about things that relate to death. This is why people don't like to live near cemeteries. Why? Because it relates to death. And I get that. Some people say, oh, that cemetery's haunted. You know what? I think it could very well be. I think that any place that there is death, I think dragons love to live. I think these spirits love to live there. I think that every abortion mill in the world is a habitation of dragons. Why? Because they love death. I think that every monster movie, every zombie movie, TV show, I think death, what they call death metal, music, entertainment, books, movies, things like that, that are focused on death. The Halloween, Jason, you know, and all that stuff, Freddy Krueger and Michael Myers, Friday the 13th, those places, we're talking about now the habitation of the human mind. And when people feed themselves and their mind has become nothing but thoughts of death, when you see teenagers who are seem to be preoccupied, they dress in black and black fingernails and they have this gothic appearance and it's all about, I could die. And a lot of them commit suicide. Why? There are spirits here. There are dragons that love the habitation of death. And there's no greater habitation than the habitation of the human mind. And if all our thoughts are toward death and defeat and darkness, I promise you they'll be there. So let's just make this real simple. If dragons love to live in dark places, and you don't want them there anymore, what does that mean? Turn light on. I mean, I know that growing up where I live in Missouri, there's a lot of snakes around, copperheads and things like that. We was always told stay away from them and so on. You didn't have to tell me to stay away from them. But we were always careful. If we moved a bale of hay or if we picked up we burnt wood in our house when I was growing up, we picked up an old log, got to be careful. Better use your foot, kick that thing out of the way first. Why? Because there might be a snake down under there. If you was clearing brush and you had a big brush pile and you was moving that brush pile, better watch out. There might be a snake in there. Why? Because they love dark places. You remove the darkness and let the light in, they will leave. You see how easy this is? Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Look at all the ideas of light. Thy word is a light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The light that shineth in the dark place until the day star arise. Think about that. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 119:130 again, because I'm going to kind of go off for a minute. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Let me tell you what I'm sick and tired of. I'm sick and tired of all the religious hotshots who are telling everybody, oh, you won't know what this says. I got to tell you, I studied the original Hebrew. I studied the roots of the Hebrew. I studied this and I studied that and you've got to have a Greek and Hebrew concordance and you've got to have an internet connection in order to understand the Bible. That is not what the Bible says. It just says the entrance of thy words giveth light. You know how you can understand this Bible? Read it. And the words of God are entering into your mind and your soul, and God gives you the understanding, not men. And if I tell people this once, I'll tell it to them a million times until I draw my last breath. You don't need me. You know what all I'm doing? And God ordains preachers. I understand that. My job is to simply awaken you to the Word of God. And then you take it and you run with it and you go read this book and God will give you light. That's how it works. But see, you know where darkness loves to come in? Darkness loves to come in. Where we take something like this and we overshadow the Word of God, now its light cannot penetrate. And now that we have darkness, what is going to happen? Dragons are going to move in because they love darkness. They love death. Remember the story of the man from the Gadarenes, Mark chapter 5, verse 2. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs. Think about that. A man with an unclean spirit who had, stop right here, an unclean spirit. If you'll go back into the scriptures, in the Old Testament law, you will find out what was unclean. You know what was unclean? They were all animals, beasts, pigs and eagles and shrimp and things, you know, all that stuff we like. God considered them in the Old Testament law unclean. That's what that phrase, unclean spirit, that spirit was a beast. And notice that this man was in the tombs. What are in the tombs? It's where the dead people are. They love death. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man, look at here, look at the word, tame him. That's a beast word. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, crying. You remember what we learned about satyrs and dragons? They howl and they cry. And that's what this person, he was possessed with these unclean spirits. And oh, by the way, he would sit and he would cut himself. You know anybody that does that? It's usually the same people that are preoccupied with death and darkness. Their life has become a habitation of devils. And we want to take them to a psychologist and put them on psychotropic medicines and things like that. And I know the brain is an organ just like the body, and sometimes things go wrong. I'm not saying that it doesn't. But I will tell you that in a lot of cases, medicine is not the answer. Getting rid of the dragons is. Jeremiah 13:16, give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turned it to the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Do you see that? Give your glory to the Lord. Or you know what's going to happen? Let me tell you what happens in a country when a country will not give its glory to the Lord. And so in 1963, they'll say to all the school children, nope, sorry, can't pray. Then they'll tell them, nope, can't have the Ten Commandments either. Nope, you can't talk about God anymore. However, we have a very nice little meeting place for all the sodomite children that come to school and their teacher leaders. You see how it works? God says, if you won't give me glory, if you won't honor me in what I said, I'm going to turn the lights out. What happens when you... Remember what we were afraid of when we were children? We were afraid, and this is so funny, we were afraid of what? The dark. Why? Because we always had this idea that things lived in the dark that we were afraid of. Maybe we weren't so foolish after all. Maybe when we were thinking that if we let our finger just sit over the edge of the bed, that they would see us. I mean, they can't see us while we're right here, right? But if we just went over the edge of the bed, we're going to be taken down. Maybe we need to have that understanding as children again. That the dark really is not a good place, spiritually speaking. Wow. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. That was, did you know what that was? It was a prophecy of guess who? Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know what happened when Jesus came on the scene? The dragons all left. You remember what happened when Jesus withstood the dragon in the wilderness? You remember what happened? Jesus turned a light on and said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the devil left him. Couldn't stand it. He cannot stand the light of the Word of God. Isn't it so clear now? Isn't it so amazingly clear to us that, number one, dragons and all these animals love where the darkness is? You know how you get rid of them? Just turn the light on. Turn the light on. They won't stay. All right, now, let's look at Isaiah 13. We're going to find out another realm of dragons, where they like to live. Isaiah 13, verse 19, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. I want you to notice that. I've got it underlined. It shall never be inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there. We're going to talk about them today, too. And satyrs shall dance. There they are right there, satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And their time is near to come, and her day shall not be prolonged. God was promising Babylon was going to end up just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And no one right now to this day lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. No person lives there. So I want you to look at this. Have you ever seen these old houses? You ever seen these, you know, you go walking through the woods. Me and my dad used to go, deer hunting, squirrel hunting, rabbit hunting. We'd go rabbit hunting. I remember there's one place that was my favorite place to go because there was this old house that was in this area. And every time we'd go in that old house, just see if there was anything new in here that we'd missed. We like going through old houses, see if we can find some piece of junk and go, oh, wow, look at this. You see these old houses and nobody lives in them. So what does live in them? Oh, you'll find mice, raccoons, and possums. You might find bats up in the attic. And you'll find all kinds of animals that love to live in those dark houses. Why? Because there are no people in those dark houses. Once people leave the house, that's when the animals start moving in. Once the man leaves, once mankind leaves the area that is inhabited, I want you to get where I'm going now. That's where the devils start moving in. Who is the man? I want you to look in Genesis chapter 9. Here's what God promised after the flood. Here's what he said. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. Remember what we saw about the fowls of the air. Every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. This is why we can't stick our hand down in the water and say, come here, little fishy, and just reach down and pick it up. As soon as you stick it, catfish. My dad used to tell me all the time, we'd go catfishing along the Arkansas River, along the Mississippi River, and I didn't like to fish. I wanted to play on the rocks. Dad would say, son, be quiet. Don't be jumping around on these rocks and on the bank. Why? Scares catfish away. I didn't believe a word he said until I was with a pastor one time down in Arkansas. He had two catfish ponds. And he said, I go down there every day and I feed them. He was raising catfish. And he said, if I go down by myself and I throw the food out, they'll come up to the surface. They know me. He said, if somebody else comes with me, they know it. So this is when Matthew was little. And Matthew walked down. He said, come on down with me. And Matthew walked down that hill with that pastor. And that pastor threw that food out into those two catfish ponds. Did you know they didn't even hardly stir? You know why? They knew somebody else was out there. They could feel, I don't know, the vibrations or what. They knew there was something else out there, and they were afraid of it. God put a fear. This is why we can't walk into the woods and take a rope and put it gently around a deer's neck and say, come with me now. Can't do that. Why? God put a fear of man into them. So think about this. Who is the man? Jesus is the Son of Man. What did Pilate say when Jesus showed up there? Pilate said, behold, the man. Jesus is the second Adam, Adam being the man. The man here is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And God put a fear in these beasts, in the fowls of the air, which we've already seen is a picture of dragons. It's a picture of the devil. God put a fear and a dread upon every beast of the man. When the man shows up, they can't handle it. They leave. They don't like it. So think about that. What happens when the man moves out of the house? I'll even say this. Think about, and my heart goes out to moms who are raising their children without the dad. My heart goes out, and I'm not in any kind of condemnation to you whatsoever. I promise you I'm not. But you and I both know that when the man is present in the home, God works best. And when the man is taken out of the home, what moves in? Think about it. So anyway, so we read this verse in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why? Because the man. The Bible talks about the inner man that dwells inside of us. When the man is present, devils are not. This is why. This is one of the reasons why I do not believe that crazy Pentecostal charismatic doctrine that says Christians can be demon possessed. That is a lie. Because according to the scriptures, when you have the man living inside of you, devils cannot help. When Jesus showed up on the scene to anybody that was devil possessed, what did they do? Did the devils look at Jesus and go, man, I can't wait to walk all up and down you, bud? That's not what the devil said. Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee? And the devils trembled. I do not, and don't you believe for a minute, the set up doctrine that you as a born-again Christian can be devil-possessed. It's not biblical. And now, when we look at it this way, it doesn't even make sense. I got the man living inside of me. Dragons don't like the man. Amen? All right, now, Isaiah 34, verse 6. Look at this. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Notice in this verse that God is going to have a great slaughter in the land. He's going to kill the men. When he does this, when he eliminates the men from the land, what happens? The unicorns and the bulls and all that stuff come. That's when they start moving in. The unicorns and the, think of what bulls are. Think of what the Israelites made in the wilderness. They didn't make a kitty cat. They didn't make a something that looked like an angel. They made a calf. A golden bull. That's who Baal is. Think about it. God says when the men are gotten rid of, here come the unicorns. Here come the bulls. They'll move in. Malachi chapter 1 verse 3. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. In other words, I kicked Esau out. Who moved in? The dragons. Why? The man was gone. Isaiah 34, verse 11. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl, we're going to talk about owls. Also, and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. And they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. And the thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr, there it is. Dragons and satyrs shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. And there shall the vultures be gathered and every one with her mate. Notice what happens. God says, I'm going to eliminate man. Now, think about this. When you can tell where men live because they mow the grass and they cut up the weeds out from around their house and they tend to their land. That's what men do. You can tell when you drive up and down the road and some house that's, you know, some people used to live in, how can you tell that's not been lived in for a while? Thorns and the brambles and the nettles and the weeds take over that once manicured yard where they used to live. You see, it's an automatic thing. When the man is eliminated, what did God give Adam the job to do? To dress the garden, to cultivate it, to keep things tidy and in order. That's in our nature. But when man is taken off the scene, what happens? The thorns. We don't see the nice, well-manicured orchards. We don't see the nice tomato gardens. We don't see the nice flowers growing up. when you drive somebody's house, drive by somebody's house and you see this beautiful rose garden out in front of their house, you know that somebody lives there and they take very good care of their land. You can then tell when the man is gone. Why? Because those roses, they don't last. They have to be taken care of. Brambles and thorns and weeds move in. Thorns are a picture of sin. Think about that one. In the place where the man dwelt, the Word of God, when that is gone, sin moves in. It's a guarantee. It is an absolute guarantee. When the Word is gone, when the man is out of the way, the thorns come back in. And dragons love to live where the thorns grow. Did you see that? Wow. You show me a person who claims to be Christian and yet their life is full of sin. I will show you there's dragons living there. And satyrs dancing and screech owls screeching. Vultures making their nest and breeding their young. I guarantee you that's what you're going to see there. What do you see in America? It is overgrown with thorns. Sin is everywhere. And now America is a habitation for dragons because the man is leaving. I'm going to show you something that's going to... It's going to blow your mind where I'm going with this. Jeremiah 9:11. I will make Jerusalem stop right here. You know what Jerusalem is? It's always a picture of, it's a picture of the church. It's a picture where God, this is where God's throne was. This is where he put his name. This is where his temple was, his tabernacle, his dwelling place. Think of a family. Think of a Christian family. Think of a home. Think of the church, denominations, ministries. Ministries that used to be on, that used to stand by the book. They no longer do. What happened? That's what Jerusalem represents. I will make Jerusalem heaps. Stop right here. Jerusalem is heaps, which means all the structure has been torn down into just rubble. Think about it. And a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. There it is. Now the man's gone. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken, look at here, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Well, of course, you're going to get dragons and bulls and unicorns to move in because that's who you're worshiping. And God says, who can understand this? We can. We can see it just, I mean, to me, it's just as plain as the nose on my face. When I see the sinfulness that's rising up in the churches, in the denominations, when I see them forsaking the Word of God. God said they didn't want this. They wanted this. So I sent them dragons and owls and unicorns and satyrs and all those devils and brambles. That's what I did. Why? Because they got rid of me. That's what they did. So false doctrines, churches and denominations that used to believe some pretty good stuff because of the rampant sinfulness that is present nearly everywhere. False doctrines had the churches have become dens of dragons. Churches that used to say First Baptist, First Pentecostal, First Nazarene, churches that used to hold to the standard of the Word of God. They got that. Oh, they said, that God is out. God's in spirit. Oh, I'm getting something from God here. They've abandoned the Word of God. They got rid of His law, His words, His new covenant. They got rid of the whole thing. And so now the church is a den of dragons. False doctrines, false prayers, like what's taught in the New Age movement, where you roll your eyes back and go into a trance, and now you're talking not to the God up here. You're talking to the God that's buried secretly in here. That's bad. Okay? False prophets, false prophecies. The home where the Bible no longer dwells. Oh, it looks nice on the coffee table. And all the little Christian plaques that you have all over your house, it makes people think this is a Christian home. And yet the people of that house sit and watch HBO. Their children in the bedroom listening to Lady Gaga and Marilyn Manson and death metal music. And I don't understand, Pastor, why my daughter's cutting herself now. Pastor says, well, we need to get her in a treatment center and put her on drugs. You know why? Pastor doesn't know either. He doesn't know that in the absence of the Word of God and these serpents and these unclean beasts move in, that's what people do. They love death and they sit and cut themselves. Self-mutilation. Body art, it's called. Think about it. It's a den of dragons. Worldly amusements. People watching, people sitting looking at porn all in their houses. Self-willed people. Don't want God, don't want anything to do with the church. Obama's our Savior. He's going to take care of it all. And so now the country, now the church, now the American home has become nothing more than an habitation of dragons and a den of iniquity. This is what we have to deal with. Jeremiah 10:22, behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. You know what comes out of the north? There comes a mighty army out of the north. They're the northern army. Joel talked about them. Talked about them being like locusts and beasts, and you'll see that all through the scriptures. So that's devils moving in to turn what used to be a habitation of people into the habitation of dragons. Jeremiah 49:33. Look at this verse. Here it is right here. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there near, nor any who, son of man, dwell in it. There it is right there. When the son of man leaves, the dragons move in. The son of man is the Word of God, the Bible, the preaching of the Word, the preaching of the Gospel, the preaching of the cross. When those things are gone, the dragons will move in. Jeremiah 51:37, and Babylon shall become a heaps, a dwelling place for dragons and astonishment and hissing without an inhabitant. Jeremiah 51:34, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me, he hath crushed me, he hath made me an empty vessel. Notice that it's empty. It doesn't have anybody there. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. What is it that we see about dragons? They eat people. There's a serpent. Have you seen some of these pictures of these huge, huge constrictor snakes? They captured this one I saw. I could not believe my eyes. They captured this huge snake. And they noticed that his belly was full of something. They cut it open. There was a deer inside this thing. Are you kidding me? In South American nations, places like that, it's nothing for the people to talk about how some of these snakes actually swallow their children. And that's what the Bible says here. That Nebuchadnezzar and the wickedness of the world. Nebuchadnezzar is always a type of the beast, the devil. He has caused the emptiness to take place. And the dragon just swallowed me up. What does the devil do? He loves to devour and take away. Devouring. We have dragons around us devouring. Think about our country. Think about what used to be the richest nation in the world. And the dragons have devoured all of our resources. Now we're in debt, $13-16 trillion. We'll never be able to pay that off. And it didn't used to be that way. We used to be a very wealthy nation. Now we just have the appearance of wealth, like most American families. Most American families are in so much debt that if they lost their job, literally within probably 3 months, they would probably nearly be homeless and penniless without anything. Why? Because instead of being a nation that is being blessed and we have a lot in reserve, the American family, my grandparents saved every penny they had. Every dime. And when they passed away, with my dad and my aunt, they got some money. Meemaw, my grandma, showed my mom all the places where she hid money in the house. She says that this goes to the grandchildren. Each one of us grandkids got about $500 because that Meemaw had laid back for each one of us. And that, don't you remember those days? What does the American family have now? Nothing but bills and debt, bankruptcies, losing their homes, foreclosures, everything. Why? Because we've become a habitation of dragons and they've devoured all of our resources. We have nothing to stand on. Who has it now? The Chinese, and what is their symbol? Wow. Devouring our time. Nobody has time for Bible reading. Nobody has time for Bible meditation. Nobody has time for church. Nobody has time for God. The dragons have devoured all that. They've devoured our health. In spite of the increases in medical knowledge, we are a very sickly nation. We're very sickly people. Devoured our health. Devouring our strength, our morality. Devouring our morality. So that, and maybe I'm just dumb. I heard on the news this morning on the way coming into the church, Jim Nabors, you know the guy that played Gomer Pyle? Shazam! Sodomite. Just got married to his partner. And I had heard that rumor and I'm going, no, not Gomer Pyle. Yeah. We've devoured our morality. We have no morality. We have no moral grounds at all to stand. We used to be the America that was the good guys. Remember? World War II, we went into those Japanese islands and we treated those people pretty good. Even the Japanese soldiers, they had heard from their commanders that the Americans were evil. They were going to rape their women and kill them all and, you know, bash their babies' heads. And we went in there and started feeding these people and these soldiers came out ready to die. And they said, no, we're not going to kill you. We used to be the good guys. We're not anymore. Now we go into nations and make an absolute wreck out of them and pat ourselves on the back because we help spread democracy. Who are we kidding? We've lost it. We've absolutely lost everything. Why? The dragons moved in because of the darkness that's over this land, because this word of God means nothing to anybody anymore. So now the light goes out. And that, I mean, think about during the daytime, you're sitting at home, you don't have the TV on, you're just sitting there listening to sounds in the house, and it's very peaceful. And then for some reason at nighttime, you shut the lights out, turn the television off, and you sit and listen, and buddy, you can hear the mice running through the house, you can hear cockroaches in the walls chewing, and you can hear that stuff. Why? Darkness. That's America. That's the American home. That is the American church. That's American financial institutions. That's the American government. It is everywhere. Everywhere. That's where dragons live. Why? Because we took man out. Go on, Jesus. Go on, God. We can do this without you. We don't even believe in you anyway. Get out of here. And so as soon as the man is gone, now these dragons have nothing to fear. Now the nations that are around us, they're not afraid of America. They laugh at America and can't wait for the day that America implodes on itself, and it's coming. Sooner than we might think. These owls, go back to Isaiah 34, verse 13. Thorns shall come up in her palaces, that's sin. Nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, that's sinfulness. And it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. I want you to notice that there was satyrs, as mentioned, the screech owl. In verse 15, the great owl shall make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. And I started looking at this, and I'm looking at the symbolism of owls. And as I'm studying these things out, things just start becoming very, very clear to me. And I've had some questions. If you remember last year, we made a video called UFOs, Chariots of the Beast. And I show you from the scriptures what these things are. The Bible tells you exactly what they are and what their purpose is. And I've always wondered about another element of that. And I'm going to show you that here in a little bit. But let's talk about owls and the symbolism of owls. Maybe you're already thinking ahead. Maybe you already know about the Bohemian Grove. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But one of the first places when I'm looking at the symbolism of owls, the Harry Potter series. You remember Harry Potter? You know, now instead of kids reading about David and Goliath and Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark, now we're training our children to be wizards and sorcerers and learn magic so that they read this when they're 9, 10, 11 years old, and by the time they're 15, they're wearing black clothes and cutting themselves. There was an owl in the Harry Potter series, and this was very, very interesting to me. J.K. Rowling, who wrote the Harry Potter series, I guarantee you she had help. Oh, not from some man, not from some guy in the Illuminati saying, all right, here's what we want you to put in your book there. Okay, that's not how it happened. She had spirits telling her what to write. So she created this character that was an owl in the Harry Potter series. And the owl was a letter carrier, a messenger. You know what that is, don't you? You know what the word angelos means, the word angel? Messenger. These owls are spirits, the fowls of the air, owls. And these owls, think about it. The birds that God told his people not to eat, eagles, vultures, owls, cormorants, things like that, he told them not to eat those things. Why? Because they ate flesh. They weren't like doves that just ate seeds. They ate and devoured flesh. That's what owls do. So I want you to think about the symbolism of owls and how they are related to be spirits. They are messengers, angels, spirits, devils. That's what they are. It's what they represent. Notice Jeremiah 50, verse 39. Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein. And it shall no more be inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. So anytime you see dragons mentioned in the Bible, and the fact that dragons don't like the Son of Man dwelling there. So if the Son of Man is gone, then dragons move in. And you know, maybe I'm going to go back here just for a minute, just so you catch what I'm getting at. If you find yourself in a situation in life where it just seems like the devil is all over you, and you know that there are strongholds in your life, and that your mind or your body or your home, your marriage, or the workplace environment that you set up is, I mean, you can tell it's inhabited by dragons. It's very easy to get rid of them. Very easy to get rid of them. Just bring the man in, the light. Turn the light on of the Word of God. I believe that there are spirits that are involved in depression. Not all depression. I believe that the brain is an organ, just like my heart, my kidneys, my liver. And we all take little medications here and there, especially the older we get, to help our heart, our lungs, our liver, our kidneys, whatever. So the human brain is. And I am not saying that every mental thing is some spirit. I don't believe that. But I do know that there are depressing spirits that are on us that can actually go away rather simple if we'll just turn the light on and bring the Son of Man back where he wants to live. They'll leave. They can't stay. Just thought I'd remind you of that. Owls. They don't like human inhabitants. They don't like the presence of human beings. And owls are related to dragons. And remember, these all love areas of death. They love darkness. They love death. They love wilderness areas and places where the Son of Man does not inhabit it. And I want you to think about that. Micah chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore I will wail and howl, and I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons. And I want you to notice the word here, mourning as the owls. Mourning. That's in death people or dead people. We mourn over those that are dead. And owls, dragons, satyrs, these other animals dwell in places in the shadow of death. Now, I'm going to show you something. A lot of conspiracy theories about the Sandy Hook Elementary killing. There's even some people saying never happened. Nobody ever died. That was a hoax. I don't believe that. I know people. I have personally spoken to someone that I trust that knows a family that lost someone in that killing. So you can't hoax something like that. All you have to do is make about 3 phone calls to talk to somebody who's still mourning the loss of their child or their grandchild. That's all it takes. So I don't think it was hoaxed. I think it was real. I think it was conspiratorial. I don't have to know how many shooters there might have been, could have been. I don't know, but have to know about the guy in the woods. I don't have to know anything other than some guy went in with, was it an assault rifle? Was it a pistol? See, we don't, it's kind of like the JFK thing. We don't know. I just know there's 20 dead babies, and I know there were 6 dead adults. That's what I know. Okay? Was Adam Lanza the lone gunman? I don't know. Was he a CIA mind control? I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that in a land like America, where sin has moved in and the Son of Man has been put out, I know that there are death spirits all over our country. And I believe that there was a death spirit present at this elementary school on this day. This was interesting to me. Here is the sodomite, Anderson Cooper, talking about here he's holding up a painting that Grace McDonald, 7-year-old girl who was killed at Sandy Hook Elementary, her parents presented this picture that she drew before she was killed to President Obama. And here's the sodomite, Anderson Cooper, showing the world. I don't think humans can do conspiracies like this. I don't think humans are as good as devils are. That's what I believe. I don't have to know all the people involved in 9/11. I know it was spiritual. I don't have to know all the people that was involved in JFK. I know it was a spiritual thing. I don't have to know all the conspiracy ideas of Sandy Hook to know the spiritual nature of it. I want you to look beyond the unprovable conspiracy theories and look to what the Word of God tells you is absolute, that there was a very, very evil spirit involved here. And I think this girl drew a picture of that spirit. And I think that, put it back up on the screen, I think that spirit is what's involved here. They moved in because they moved the Son of Man out. They got rid of the Son of Man. And now the owls move in, and owls love death, and they love a desolate land. That's where I'm going with this. You remember we've talked about the Bavarian Illuminati. Adam Weishaupt, 1776, May 1st, 1776, begins an organization called the Alumbrados, or the Illuminati, the Order of Perfectibilists. We're going to bring about the perfection of man. We're going to get rid of the old, and you're going to bring in a new world order. In this organization called the Illuminati, the Bavarian Illuminati, they have, just like Freemasonry, they have levels of initiation. And once you go from one low level, you go to a next one called the Minerval level. It's named after the goddess Minerva, whose symbol was an owl. And so we're looking at a goddess. We're looking at a spirit, a devil. And we already have an order of the... And let's talk about the Illuminati for a minute. Marilyn Ferguson talked about an Aquarian conspiracy. She was showing everybody what the conspiracy was all about. Was Marilyn Ferguson in the Illuminati? I don't think so. But she was being used by the same spirits that were part of that. I believe that there are people on this earth right now that actually know that they're trying to bring in a new world order for the devil. They actually know that. They've been deceived into thinking that's a good thing. Okay? I believe that there are people out there, and let me read, go to the book of Ephesians, where the Bible talks about the prince of the power of the air. The Bible refers to him as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. The spirit that now works. That's your conspiracy right there. And that spirit was in charge of the Illuminati. And so this is why the Illuminati have a Minerva level. You get to this order, and now the spirit that is guiding you is the spirit of the owl that hates light, loves darkness, devours flesh, and loves death, and hates the Son of Man. That spirit is what controls the Illuminati. It's based upon the goddess Athena, or Minerva was her name. Her symbol is the owl. That's the spirit that controls the Illuminati. Here's a graphic from a book, came out 1788, called The Illuminatum. It's a German book. Notice the owl symbolism standing on top of a book, which is interesting because you have the same image in the logo of the National Press Club. Notice, I want you to look at this imagery. The Capitol Dome building with a goddess statue on top of it being illuminated, and then you have the owl on top of a book. Let me explain to you what that book is. You know what that book represents? The book is the lost word of Freemasonry. That's what that is. The lost word is the comes as a result of the absence of the real word of God. And the owl spirit is what is part of that. These devils that move in once the Son of Man is gone. Here's a picture of Helen Thomas. She always was at all these presidential press meetings, and she was actually given an award by the National Press Club, and the award was an owl. Speaking of, go back to this graphic of the National Press Club and the Capitol building and the owl on the book. Take a look at it. Yet the Capitol building sits on a very, very unique piece of landscaping. Because when you're just walking around on it, you don't get it. But when you look down on it from above, the landscaping around the Capitol building is in the shape of an owl. That spirit, I look at this and I'm going, that's the spirit that's in charge here. And I'm going to share something with you. Would there ever come a time? We know that their presence is always in the absence of man. Number one, spiritually, are we moving Jesus out of this country? Oh, yeah. And that spirit has a stronghold in Washington, D.C. that hates the Son of Man. Do you think there would ever come a time when America was not inhabited anymore? Hang on to that. Just hang on to that. Here's a bank building in Austin, Texas. It's the Frost Bank Building. Has 33 stories in it, and it was designed in the shape of an owl. The Bohemian Club. No, not the Bohemian Rhapsody people. The Bohemian Club. A guy named Alex Jones made the Walk of Fame because he broke into the Bohemian Club at the Bohemian Grove. And took some video of the ceremonies that are taking place. We're learning little bits and pieces of what goes on inside of the Bohemian Grove. In that place, there is, of course, the imagery of the Bohemian Club is the owl. The presence of that spirit. That spirit that hates mankind, hates the Son of Man. It is a spirit that actively works against Bible Christianity. And most of the top people in this country, including Ronald Reagan, George Bush, Richard Nixon, many others, those who would refer to as the global elitists, have been to the Bohemian Grove and have seen the ceremony that Alex Jones features in his video. There's a large statue of a giant owl, and part of the ceremony called the Cremation of Care is that they bring this thing across the lake on a boat to these hooded guys, these priests, and everyone says, oh, it's just a big play, it's no big deal. No, huh? This is a ritual. And they take this effigy and they burn it in front of this giant owl, this effigy of a human being, and burn it in front of this owl. Are you kidding me? Now that we understand from the Bible what these owls and dragons represent, they represent hatred for the Son of Man. That's what that is. Think about it. That's why in the Old Testament they were passing their children through the fire in sacrifice to the owl god. Some say that was Molech. I don't know. But I'm just saying that's that same spirit that was involved there. Now I'm going to get into, I don't normally do this. You know my love for the King James and the English Bible, and I believe it's absolute perfect. But there is an interesting connection in the Hebrew of the Old Testament that I find interesting. Isaiah 34, verse 14, the Bible says, "The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find herself a place of rest." Now remember, now it says right here in the English that the screech owl is represented as a female. Think of Athena. Think of Minerva. That's that goddess whose symbol is the owl. So that's our connection there. Athena and Minerva is also listed as the goddess Lilith. Now here's the interesting connection. That the Hebrew word here where it says screech owl, the Hebrew word here is Lilith. That's where that name comes from. And so what I'm telling you is that we can see obviously the connection, and the Hebrew is not giving us some secret thing. It's something that just backs up what we see on the outside. The screech owl herself, Athena, Minerva, and Lilith. Now Lilith shows up in Jewish mysticism, the Kabbalah, which is where a lot of the Hebrew root stuff comes from. Wait for it, I'm going to show you. Anyway, it's referenced, Lilith is referenced in the Zohar, which is the sort of the guidebook, sort of the Bible of the Jewish mysticism of Kabbalah. And Lilith is represented as the first wife of Adam. In other words, God created Lilith. This is the myth. This is not true. According to Zohar, God created Lilith and created Adam. God did not make Lilith out of Adam. That's what the Zohar says. And Lilith didn't like Adam. I don't know what her problem was, but anyway, she left Adam and later mated with a creature or a devil called Samael, which is, I believe, of course, is Satan. She's related. Now listen to this. Now I have a reason for bringing all this together. I'm going to go back to this picture. Anderson Cooper, the sodomite, and he's holding up this picture of the owl, the spirit that I believe was present at Sandy Hook Elementary. Here is the interesting thing. Lilith, or Athena, or Minerva, is related to a Greek devil by the name of Lamia, who is described, you can look this up in Wikipedia, she is described as a killer of children. That spirit was present on the day that 20 of those babies were slaughtered and murdered at Sandy Hook Elementary School. That spirit that does not feel afraid to be in our country because she knows that the Son of Man doesn't dwell there anymore. Wow. Here's a cutting, a stone carving of Lilith. She's obviously a female. She's got like serpent for hair. She has wings. She has owl's feet. She has surrounding her the presence of owls. I want you to look at this graphic of Lilith, this owl goddess. And then I want to show you this. Mrs. Super Bowl herself, Madonna, appears on the stage halftime at the Super Bowl last year. Look what her costume looks like. Lilith, the screech owl, the killer of children. That's that spirit that's everywhere. The rock music industry is full of it. Here's a rock star by the name of Drake. That's his symbol. He had it tattooed on him. Look at there. He's got it on his T-shirt. It's the same owl from the Bohemian Club. Now, some would say, they might make the wrong connection and say,
yeah,
the Bohemian Club, I bet they get together and they decide who they're going to raise up and destroy children with rock music. I don't know that they do that, and you don't know that either, because we don't get to go to the meetings. I don't have to go to the meetings. I don't have to go to the Bilderberg meeting to tell you what they're talking about. You know why? Because the Bible reveals it. I don't have to go to the Bohemian Club to find out what they're all sitting around drinking brandy and smoking cigars and having cute women sit on their lap. I don't have to tell you what they all sit around and talk about at the table. Because I know what spirit is there, and I know what that spirit does. And so that spirit is in the music industry. It's destroying. You see, again, you start taking the Bible, 1963, you take prayer out of school, you start removing the Bible out of the pulpits, you start removing the Bible out of the Word of God and the Son of Man out of the fabric of America, and what happens, 1963 and forward? The invasion of rock and roll music, destroying our young people, destroying this whole nation. The hippies who protested in the 60s, these are the people running Fortune 500 companies now and are in public office. These are the policymakers of America, and who controls them? She does. Lilith, that spirit. Now, I think that this is how it really is. I believe that the UFO phenomenon is real. I also believe that the visitation of alien entities and the abductions. I've been doing some reading on abduction scenarios. Very interesting what's going on. It's very spiritual in nature. Extremely spiritual in nature. One abductee remembers a situation where as a 12-year-old girl, an entity flew around her and touched her on the forehead and she fell backward. And then she remembers being in the UFO ship. Very, very interesting. I think the owl imagery is related to the aliens that we are being conditioned to believe in this country, the gray aliens. There was a movie came out a couple of years ago called The Fourth Kind. And it's a sort of a horror movie based upon Close Encounters of the Third Kind. It was, you know, sort of the sequel to that. It wasn't made by Spielberg. But it's very, very well done. It supposedly uses actual audio tape and videotape of a psychiatrist in Alaska interviewing people, and they're telling about their alien abductions. And you're led to believe that this is real when, in fact, it's not. There's no evidence that this actually ever took place. But do people report that they're being abducted by aliens? Yes. Can we discount this as not being real? No, because there's too much of it, and they all have a very, very similar story. So we should look, rather, instead of it being a hoax, like Sandy Hook Elementary School, let's look at the reality of it. One of the things that caught my eye about this movie was they made known that the imagery of owls always preceded these alien entities coming into their rooms, stealing their bodies, doing all kinds of things. And here's the image here from the movie. You see the owl imagery. See the dark eyes. Take a look at this graphic here. This is from the movie, all right? Notice the eyes. Now, I'm going to put this up on the screen, and I want you to notice the similarity here. I believe that the owls spoken of in the Bible, these spirits, are being represented now as these gray aliens. Now, if you're just kind of on the fence on this thing, you're going to say, Hoggard, you're nuts, you've lost it. I don't think so. I look for things that are going on around us. I look to the Word of God for answers. And I think I found the answer. Now, I'm going to kind of share with you what I'm going with this. You remember a guy by the name of Whitley Strieber. Whitley Strieber is the one who put the whole alien abduction thing right out there in the forefront with his book called Communion. Strieber talks about being visited by alien entities, being taken up into their ship, having conversations with them, learning about them. He wrote several books. He is a New Ager that is sort of the advocate for those who've been abducted by aliens. Whitley Strieber refers constantly to them as being owl or owls, seeing owls right before the aliens came, or the presence of owls right before they came. You remember, we've talked about this, you remember Aleister Crowley, who channeled and came in contact with a spirit that he referred to as Lamb, L-A-M. And he drew a picture of Lamb, this spirit. And he looks amazingly like these alien entities with the large, dark eyes that came only at night. They're spirits. They're devils. And if they are spirits and devils, then they're shown to us in the scriptures. And I believe the owl is telling us about that. There is, in the research I did, there's a website that sort of talks, that lets people talk about and ask questions and get advice on alien abductions. One person writes in and says, what is the significance of the owl? And the woman who is governing this this chat group says, owls are messengers. Stop right there. That's exactly what we're trying to say. In the Harry Potter book, the owl was a messenger. These owls are devils, hence they are angels, which are messengers. They're bringing lies to the world. Owls are messengers. When I hear an owl hooting, I know the star people are near. That's what she says. And years ago, when I was having 2 to 3 visitations a week, I heard an owl before bed. I was certain I would see the star people during the night. Later on, she says, yes, there are many of us contactees, abductees, who have a thing for owls. It's really a metaphysical connection. I have felt very good about owls before, always knowing that the star people were near. But there have been times when the owl was used as a screen memory to disguise the aliens, the bad guys, real faces. I don't like those kinds of owls. Yes, and she even talks about the large-eyed anime characters that you see having a relationship with that. And so I think that the alien abduction scenario is actually seen in the scriptures, and they're referred to as these spirits. The Bible refers to as these owl spirits. This is the same spirit of Athena, Lilith, Minerva. It doesn't matter what she's called. It's that exact same spirit. Now, here's the scary part. Here's the part where I think reality is going to kick in one of these days. Let's go back to the scriptures now. Jeremiah 50, verse 39. Therefore, the wild beast of the desert with the wild beast of the island shall dwell there. And the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Think about this. Owls, physical owls, love to live in areas where there are not inhabitants, where people don't live. Spiritual owls don't like the presence of people, of humans. They don't like that. Have you ever heard of the Georgia Guidestones? The Georgia Guidestones were put up several years ago, these large granite monoliths set up just off of Highway 77 somewhere in Georgia. And the company that actually made the granite stones and engraved them and everything like that said that they were put there and paid for from somebody by the name of R.C. Christian. Now, that's very interesting to me because R.C. Christian is a reference to Christian Rosenkreutz, the Christian Rose Cross, the Rosicrucians, which is related to Freemasonry, related to the New Age movement, governed over by a spirit. And I'm going to show you where I'm going with this. One of the ten, there was a new Ten Commandments written on the Georgia Guidestones. And one of them was that it was the responsibility of the humans to maintain humanity under 500 million people in perpetual balance with nature. In other words, it should be, there should be, and if we're going to survive, if we're going to make the Mother Earth, if we're going to make Lilith happy, we have to reduce human population from, what is it, about 7 billion now? We have to find a way of eliminating 6.5 billion people off of the planet, so that the owls are happy. That's what we have to do. Very, very interesting. Because there is actually programs in place pastor's wife, a very good friend of mine, him and his wife. She works constantly in her state against the measures that are being undertaken in elements of our own government being pushed by the United Nations. She's working against, she introduced the term to me and I said, I've never heard of that before. She said, I want you to look into it. And one day it dawned on me. She was right. This is very scary. It's called rewilding. She has shown me maps and reports that some of these groups have made, asking the question, what if in this certain area of this state, what if all the people were gone? What would happen? And they drew out this scenario, a very well-designed report, had a lot of money put into it, of how nature would thrive without any man living there. It's called rewilding. You see here the website of the Rewilding Institute. There was a series of documentaries put on the Discovery Channel. I think they're owned by the BBC. It started out as like a one-time show and ended up in a sort of a mini-series. It was called Life After People, or something like that. And it was basically showing you what would happen all over the earth in this made-up scenario. What happens if one day all the people were just gone? They just were not there anymore. They actually talk about, you know, what happened to cities, what would happen to the dogs, what happened to all this and that and the other. And all the experts that they had on there saying 30 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, the earth would actually be so much better if all the pesky humans were gone, if the earth was turned back into a wilderness, if we could just rewild the country. In places where Hurricane Katrina came in through the Gulf Coast there in Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama, and places like that. And all those places that used to be inhabited where the hurricane destroyed the habitation of mankind. Did you know that they're not making any plans of moving people back into some of those areas? They're just going to rewild it so that the owls would be happy. I mentioned the fourth kind. It's based upon J. Allen Hynek. J. Allen Hynek was a scientist hired by the government, I think by the military, something like that, to actually debunk all of the UFO stories. Hynek got involved, started doing the investigating as a scientist with a critical mind, looking at it and saying, "I think they're real." I think that we are being visited by some alien group, some alien population. And so it was J. Allen Hynek who designed what's called the encounters. First encounter would be a UFO sighting. Second, a close encounter, the second kind, would be what seeing a UFO land. A close encounter of the third kind is an actual human and alien encounter. That's what Steven Spielberg made his movie about. And he actually had J. Allen Hynek in some of the last scenes of the movie as the mothership lands there at Devil's Tower. Then comes along the close encounters of the movie The Fourth Kind. The fourth kind basically being, we're not just meeting the aliens, they're taking us into their ship. That's what that whole idea was all about, The Fourth Kind. I remember watching, I've watched Close Encounters. The first time I watched it, I was a kid when it first came out. One of the few times I actually got to go to the movie theaters and I watched this movie and I was just fascinated. The special effects were unreal for that time area and it was just a brilliantly made movie. And boy, I really got sucked into it. UFOs. So I started looking at UFOs. That's what really got me going with UFOs was that movie. And I go back and watch it now, and I get some things. I understand it. Because Close Encounters of the Third Kind is all about the owls coming and meeting us. The owls, these gray aliens with the large, dark eyes. And that's how Steven Spielberg featured them in this film. Now, here's the interesting thing. The aliens are letting the humans know that they want to come down and visit. And so there is, so you know, the mothership is going to land at Devil's Tower, Wyoming, and so on. And the military and the government is they're sitting around this table and they're talking about how, you know, they already know where they're going to land and where they're going to meet and everything like that. And they're trying to figure out, because for some reason we don't want any human beings around when these aliens land, when the owls come, because owls don't like it when humans are around. Makes them afraid. They can't stay. And so there's a scene in this movie where they're talking about, well, maybe we could do this, maybe we could do that. And the guy says something interesting. One of the guys sitting at the table says, we need to figure out a way that we can eliminate every living Christian soul from that area. Very interesting choice of words. So they have a train derailment, toxic gas, and you see everybody leaving. And now there are no human beings except for the ones that they're going to meet for miles around. And now the owls feel like they can come in and nest. And that's what they do. Very interesting. All it takes to get them to leave is the presence of the Son of Man. That's all it takes. It's very, very simple. Remember this, Isaiah 34. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay in hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Now look at the very next verse, verse 16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded and his spirit it hath gathered them. There it is, right there. God's saying, in the land, the owls, the vultures, they're going to meet, they're going to mate, they're going to build their nest. Why? Because the absence of the Word of God. You don't want that to happen? Let me tell you how you can avoid it. Seek ye out the book of the Lord. No one of these shall fail, and none shall want her mate. You don't want those devils building a nest in your mind? Turn the light on. Make it absolutely impossible for those spirits to even be around you. You don't want them in your marriage? Turn the light on. Quit doing things privately away from your spouse. You don't want them in your home? Turn the light of the TV off and turn the light of the Word of God on. You don't want it in your church? Then you, and if your whole church is given over to the NIV and you feel like God is still leaving you there, then you stand strong for this book and you shine a light. I'll tell you, this is why Rick Warren writes in the Purpose-Driven Church that as a pastor, when you start implementing all these New Age programs in the church and you start running into the old people who are going to give you trouble, you ask them to leave. Why? Because you know when they leave, they're going to take the light bulbs with them. Think about all these churches now that meet. And the sanctuary, for some reason, is no longer lit. Why? The owls love darkness. The dragons love a dark church. See how simple this is? And so I don't go into rebellion, don't go into stuff in the flesh, but if you feel like you're in a church and God has led you to stay in that church, then all you have to do is shine the light. They will either ask you to leave, or maybe, just maybe, the owls and the dragons that dwell in that place can't stand it and won't be there anymore. This is why we need the Bible back in our courtrooms and in our schoolhouses. Because sure as we take the Bible and the Ten Commandments out, the killer of our children show up. I hope you've learned something. I hope you've been enlightened about how this stuff operates. How actually simple it is to get the devil out of your life. Turn the light on. This is Pastor Mike Harvey. Love you. Hope you've enjoyed it. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.